So y'all passed out tithes and offering envelopes? Okay. So anyway, that's why we had her come up. We wanted you to know a little bit about the almsgiving part where you're lending to the Lord. And I'm here to tell you, God will repay you for everything that you give to organizations like that. So would y'all come give a big round of applause today? Y'all color coordinate today? Y'all gonna meet in the middle and hold hands and walk down? Oh, you gotta come over here. You ran out over there, huh? Got a little bit overloaded over here. She needs a little help. Oh, she got the memo too. All wearing pink today. Would y'all, youth and kids, you are dismissed. Big round of applause. Y'all clap for the kids, please. See you later, kids. I guess all the Baptists are here today because the front row's empty. I just want y'all to know something. Yeah, I know, it's only over here. I just want all of y'all to know something, that none of these chairs are reserved, okay? Unless you see a Bible sitting in that chair, that chair is open to anybody, okay? Now, sometimes, you know, like if we know Jamie's coming or something, you know, we're gonna honor our pastors and get them a front row seat. But as far as front row, it's open to anybody, okay? This is where it's at. It's on the front row. Hey, when I go to the Kenneth Copeland Ministers Conference, I used to get there because Corey would always want to set up close to the front. And I kid you not, these are all ministers. These are not just lay people. These are ministers. They fight like Mike Tyson and Evander Holyfield to get to the front row. And you can't even get to the front row. It's like five or six rows back, but the rest of them are reserved for invited guests. So, but I'm telling you, the anointing, I'm not picking on you if you're sitting on the back row, by the way. You're still going to go to heaven. You're not going to hell if you sit on the back row. I just want you guys to know these are not reserved. A lot of people used to think that, oh, you know, those chairs are just reserved for certain people. They ain't reserved for nobody. So if you want to sit there, you feel free to sit there. Turn to Romans 4. Title of this message is Believe in Something. Believe in Something. Romans chapter 4. I've been studying faith, as you know. I guess the past few times I've ministered or preached, it's been about faith and focusing on faith. And I'm going to talk a little bit about faith today and about believing in your faith. You know, a few weeks ago I ministered, one of the points I had talked about was have faith in your faith. You got to believe. When God says, you know, we all have faith, you got to believe in it. I mean, because faith without works is dead, and if you ain't using it, it's just dead. Okay, you're not going to obtain anything in God's kingdom, in God's ways of doing things, if you're not going to use what he gave you to get what you want. And as you know, at this church, if you're new here, we don't preach the poverty gospel. I've never understood why a church would want to, you know, try to promote that. You know, and if they're trying to promote poverty gospel, why are they encouraging so many people to come to their church? I mean, that's growth. Amen? So if you're interested in growing in one area, why wouldn't you be interested in growing in all areas? Not just, you know, numbers at a church so that we can post it on the bulletin board that there were so many people here this week. You have to believe in something. When you're ready to get, when you're ready to obtain something, you have to believe for it. Y'all know my testimony. When I was a kid, I told y'all a few weeks ago that I wanted a CD player. Well, back then, you know, the vinyl record was it, baby. I still have Michael Jackson's Thriller record. The record. What do they call it? Vinyls? The vinyl record. Vinyl, what is it called? Vinyl LP. I just remember being called vinyl. You put the little needle on there, you know, and then beat it would come up. You know, you get down, you know. But I was believing for a CD player. And this is just my kid faith, you know. I bought a CD before I ever had a CD player. And I didn't even get to play it. So I had to believe for one. So for Christmas, about 3 or 4 months later, I finally got one. But if you want something, you can believe for it. And if you're believing for it, it's going to come as long as you believe what you're believing. And you believe in that faith principle that God talks about. Romans chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Now, those last three words really caught my attention. The righteousness of faith. If you're taking notes, number one would be the awesomeness of faith. The awesomeness of faith. You got to have that awe factor. You know, I got this, I was just thinking about the word awesome the other day. The awe factor, only some have it. Amen? It's awe, but only some have it. And you've got to have it. You've got to be willing to use your faith. Abraham had the awe factor. He's 100 years old, having a conversation with God, and God says, "Your wife is going to have a child." Really? You know, back then, you know, are there any kids in here? There's no kids in here. They didn't have Viagra, okay? He's 100 years old, and he's having a conversation with the creator of the universe, and he says, "You will have a child, and your seed shall be greater than the stars, greater than the sands of the sea." Faith. Now, when I saw those last three words, the righteousness of faith, I thought, faith is righteous and holy and clean and pure when applied to God's ways of doing things. You have to think like that. You have to learn how to think like you have the righteousness of faith. You have to learn that this little seed that God gave you is more magnificent than the little seed, because inside of an acorn is an oak tree. God doesn't look at the acorn and say, "He's just an acorn." No, God looks at the acorn and says, inside of that acorn, there's an oak tree. Inside of the mustard seed, there's a mustard tree. It has always fascinated me that you could take that little bitty oak seed. And, you know, farmers do it all the time. Their faith, you know, I could walk into a seed store and they could tell me that's a corn seed and I'd believe them because I had no idea what they look like. I don't know what, you know, corn seeds look like, ryegrass and Bermuda, you know what those look like, little bitty, you know, people make their yards look beautiful because of some little bitty seed. Little old seed that you can buy in a sack at the store and throw it in your front yard and grass will grow. It is magnificent how God looks at the seed. And his words, when he made the universe, were the seed. And all he had to do was say the words. He didn't have to take something and make it something. He just said it out of his mouth and it became something. Faith is righteous and holy and clean and pure when applied to God's ways of doing things. There is something special about believing God when he says something and you believe and see the manifestation of it. There's something special about it. Everybody has, just like that, when I was watching TV this morning, this lady came up, she got so excited out there in the service. Ken is up there preaching, and she gets so excited in the service, she just stands up and just starts screaming, and he said, "Come on up here and just testify." And she came up and started telling her testimony. She had something wrong with her feet to where she couldn't move her big toe. She was up there dancing, moving her toe, you know, and all that. She said, "I couldn't see." She said she had some problem with her eyes. She took her glasses off. She said, "I don't need them." Just right then, the faith was just working. All she did was just believe what the preacher was saying. And it's not because the preacher was saying it. It's because it was already written in the Word. All he was saying was what was written in the Word. And she believed it. There is something special about believing what God says about you. See, God's not going to tell you what he tells me, and he's not going to tell me what he tells you. I'm believing for different things than you are. Whatever you're believing for, you can see the manifestation of it if you will faith it in. You have to believe in the faith principle. You have to believe the scriptures when it says that faith, you know, we're going to get to it here in a minute, about calling those things that be not as though they were in Romans 4:17. You can't see it. It's not faith if you can see it. Because if you can see it, it ain't, you're not hoping for anything. But once you obtain the CD player, you don't have to believe for it anymore. You've got it. Verse 14. He says, "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect, because the law works wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be of grace, or be by grace to the end of the promise, that it might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." He is our father. We weren't Jewish, but we were adopted in through the seed of Abraham by faith through Jesus Christ, who was an ancestor, or Abraham was an ancestor to Jesus. "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations," verse 17, "before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." Number two, if you're taking notes, hope. You need to hope when it looks hopeless. Learn how to hope when it doesn't look like there's any hope. You have to learn how to call those things that be not as though they were. Why do we hope? We hope to obtain. We hope because we want to obtain. Why do we hope in Jesus Christ? For salvation. Because through Jesus Christ, we obtain salvation. Without Jesus Christ, there would be no hope for salvation. We would have to go to the dwelling place like the people in the Old Testament used to have to do. But we hope. Why do we hope? Because we want to obtain. Those people that go to Operation Liberty Hill, you think it's fun going there, asking for help and assistance? Now, there are some people, they will tell you, there are some people that abuse it because they don't believe in faith. They don't trust that the God of the universe can bless them. So they keep going back, and they'll tell you sometimes people abuse Operation Liberty Hill because they don't want to go earn it on their own. They don't want to believe for anything on their own. They don't want to earn their own money. They want to just abuse the system and borrow from somebody that just keeps handing it to them. And we keep handing it to them because we're not going to just sit there and try to figure them all out. We're not going to try to figure it out. You know, they're going to answer to God for their what they do. But there is nothing wrong with going to get help. But if you have no hope, like I'm saying, those people do, when they don't hope for anything, they don't get anything. But if you go there for a little help and you start believing what they say, when they say you don't have to be like this, you can believe by faith that you can have your own stuff. And we can tell you what the Word says, what the Bible says about you obtaining finances. Operation Liberty Hill is not a handout organization. It's a stepping stone to your next level of success. It's a hand up, not a handout. We hope because we want to obtain. Why do we give financially? Why do we tithe? Why do we give offerings? Why do we take stuff and bless people at Operation Liberty Hill? Because we are hoping and believing for the covenant that God promised us. He said, if you will give, it'll be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. The covenant that he made with us. We didn't make a covenant with him. He made it with us. And he said, by the blood of Jesus, you don't have to experience everything that he experienced. You don't have to be broke. He said, Jesus was made poor so that you could be made rich, which means you don't have to be poor. It doesn't mean you won't. It just means you don't have to be. Because he made the covenant with us. And it says that he might become, that he might become the father of many nations. It didn't say he was, it said he would become the father of many nations. We hope in faith so that we can obtain salvation spiritually, financially, etc. But becoming, I mean, I don't know where I've heard this before, but y'all ever heard of the art of becoming? I think someone wrote a book about the art of becoming. Not the art of the deal. I'm not talking about Donald Trump. I'm talking about the art of becoming. I don't know if that was just a saying I saw or something, but it was just in my heart yesterday. The art of becoming. You have to learn as a Christian. I mean, think about the Old Testament times and what they had to endure. What they had to endure back then is not near as bad as it is now. Now, in those countries, it is. Some of those countries, you know, if you proclaim to be a Christian, you know, you're going to meet the same fate that some of those people in the Bible did. But the art of becoming, what does that mean to become? It means you transition. It means you go from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. It means you go from just being saved to being a Holy Ghost revival preacher. That you minister to everybody. Everywhere you go, you light up the room. Everywhere you go, people see something you don't have, that they don't have. Everywhere you go, they see something that you have that they don't. They see Jesus on the inside of you. Because why? Because you are becoming. You are transitioning. And you've heard me say this before. If you ever think that I'm not trying to change you, you're wrong, because I am trying to change you. You do have to change to become a Christian. You are not going to stay the same person. That's why the Bible says the old man passes away and the old becomes new. You become a new creature in Christ. You have to change in order for that to happen. You have to become. You have to transition from being what you used to be to what you want to be. There's a huge difference. Because what you are is not going to look like what you want to be. Now, everybody's want to be is going to look different. And I was reading that book, The 1 Minute Millionaire. The guy that wrote that book, he said, y'all have heard me say this before, but he said, I used to think that everybody wanted to be rich. He said, I soon found out that that's not the case. You know how many people are ignorantly believing that, you know, if I get rich, I'm going to have to pay taxes? Who cares? Wouldn't you rather pay taxes on $100 million than $50,000? You get to keep most of it. Why in the world would you want to say that? Why would you believe that? I don't want to win the lottery. I just give it all away. Why? Why would you do that? Blessed is the man who leaves an inheritance for his children and their children's children, the Bible says. Now, if God didn't want it that way, he'd say, blessed is the man who's broke, busted, and disgusted and has nothing. But it doesn't say that. The art of becoming, I shouldn't say it's a roller coaster. It can be sometimes. There are going to be highs and there's going to be lows, but the highs are always going to be worth the lows. Walking on the mountaintops, it's worth walking on the mountaintops to experience the lows. You know, if you're going to experience the lows, it's worth it to get to the mountaintop, because the mountaintops make it so worth it to be in the valley. Don't ever say to yourself or within yourself that I don't want to acquire more because I'll have to be responsible for more. Well, that's God's ways of doing things. He don't want you to be a bum. He wants you to be responsible. He wants you to be the ones that give to Operation Liberty. He wants you to be the one that builds the building, a brand new building for Operation Liberty. He wants you to be the one giving cars. He wants you to be the one giving finances. He wants you to be the one that can give financially when a friend calls. The art of becoming is going to look different for all of us, but it's all going to have the same characteristics when Jesus is applied to it. The blood of Jesus is going to be on all of us, but the becoming part is going to look different for all of us. Don't try to compare yourself to somebody else, because the becoming part that God has in mind for you doesn't look like Bob or Bill or Jane. It looks like you. The becoming part, the transition part, has to be very important to you. You have to want to transition from the old ways of doing things. Just like they were singing in that song, you know, the guy looked like and smelt like Friday night on Sunday morning. You know, that's the old ways of doing things. But when you let it go, on Sunday morning when you come to church, people see a different you. Your clothes ain't rotten anymore. You don't smell. You don't say stupid stuff out of your mouth. You don't talk negative defeatism. You start talking like a champion. You start talking like a winner. And you don't talk that trash anymore. Why? Because that's the old me. You know, if people try to bring up your past, say, oh, you must be talking about the old me. I buried him in the water when I was baptized. He's dead. And I'm new again. I came to life, and there's a new me. When you look back from 10 years from now, when you look back at yourself, you look back to yourself, you should be able to look 10 years back and say, man, I can't believe I used to look like that or act like that. You should be able to look back and remember how it was and how bad it was, and you should darn sure be glad that it ain't like that anymore. A week from now, it should be different. A week from now, you should have grown more. And that could be reading your word. That could be a goal to read the Bible completely through. That could be a learn something new. Oh man, I'm preaching way ahead of myself. I better move on down. I better preach on it. Verse 19, let's go here. Let me show you what something says here. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. 100 years old. He said, I don't need no wheelchair. I don't need a cane. He's praising God. I'm going to have a baby. We're going to be at the hospital 9 months from now. We're going to be having a baby. And we're going to name him Isaac. He considered, number three, considered without staggering. How does the devil attack you? In your mind. When he gets you to considering things, he gets you focused on something, and then he gets you to thinking about it, and then guess what? You start acting on it. You start acting on what he gets you to think about. And if you start acting on what he got you thinking about, then you start walking in sin. Then you have to go back to the Lord, and then condemnation might come on. Don't allow condemnation. If you walk in sin, you come back to the Lord, do not allow the devil to put condemnation on you. You sorry scumbag, how could you walk back to the Lord's feet and ask for forgiveness? You know what you did last week. Don't you ever let that devil tell you that you can't come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. That is the whole purpose of the Lord and Savior dying on the cross for us. That was the whole purpose. You know, I wrote this down. Considering without, when you consider without staggering, you know, if you're overweight, you don't consider, well, I'm 300 pounds, I don't need to work out because it ain't going to work anyway. No, you work out because you weigh 300 pounds. Amen. You don't consider what the option might be if I'm not successful and I can't lose. Well, I saw a guy the other day, he looked like he lost 100 pounds. He said, I'm training for a triathlon. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. I wouldn't want to do that. I'll go to the weight room, get in a controlled environment any day of the week, but you ain't going to get me to swim no 10 miles. Better have a kayak riding beside me. You got it? Yeah, just another mile. I'm almost there. Ah, cramp! You know. Not me. Maybe you, but not me. I'll stay in the weight room. You work out because you're out of shape. Abraham said, because I don't have a family, I'll believe for one. Because I don't have a family, I'm going to believe for one. He didn't say, well, I ain't got a family. There ain't no sense. I'm 100 years old. There ain't no sense in believing for one now. Sarah's done. You know, she can't have kids no more. He didn't say that. He said, because I don't have a family, I'm going to believe for one. What's your because in life? Because I don't have a car, I'm going to believe for one. Because I don't have enough money to even open a checking account, I'm going to believe for some money to open a checking account. You'll never have what you don't believe for. Verse 21. He says, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform. How many pro athletes walk out on the field or on the basketball court and say, you know what, I don't think I can do this. You're a professional athlete. You're here because you can do this. They say that most every millionaire that's ever been broke, you can bet that within a couple of years they'll be rich again. You know why? Because they've done it. Every millionaire that's ever filed for bankruptcy will be a millionaire in a year or two. And they say you can get rich. And I heard a minister this. I think it was Bill Winston at Kenneth Copeland Conference. He was talking about, he said that you can get rich in 9 months. And he thought, he went into some detail and talked about it. He said, and I was reading in that book, every millionaire that's ever filed for bankruptcy, you can bet that within a year or two they'd be rich again. Why? Because they know how to do it. And they believe in themselves. They don't say, well, I guess it's over. I file for bankruptcy. It's all over. You know how many millionaires were broke before they ever got started? I was talking to a guy the other day. He's a real estate guy in Brownwood, where I'm from. And he has a construction company. And he remodels houses and sells them, and he remodels them and rents them. And he said, howdy, I started with no credit, no money, no family. He said, I had nothing. He said, and now, he said, I have anywhere from $800 to $1 million in rent houses to rent or to flip. That's a pretty good turnaround right there. I was reading the other day in a book, they said there's only one time when a banker will ever call you sir, and that's when you owe $1 million or if you have $1 million on deposit. That's the only time that banker will meet you at the door and say, hey, glad you're in here. Woo! Man, we sure love having your money. Does a banker ever walk up to you and say, man, would you get your money out of here? That's just too much money to have in our bank. Of course not. You think God looks at your bank account and says, you know what, that's too much money. You probably should downsize because you're not supposed to be rich. And the people that don't preach prosperity and don't believe in prosperity, why do you have a job? If you don't like your money, give it to me. Give it away. If you think you're supposed to be broke, you need to get a job. You need to take that paycheck and go deposit it somewhere other than your bank account. Amen? And if you're watching on the internet and you believe that, go do it. Amen? But on the flip side, if you're trying to get prosperous, you're trying to move ahead in life, then there's a book that tells you how to do it called the Bible. It took me a year to read it. Some of y'all can probably read it in 60 days or 30 days or whatever. It took me a whole year to read it. Number four, if you're taking notes, believe the hype. What is hype? It's extravagant or intensive publicity or promotion. What do you think Paul was doing in the book of Romans? You know, back in those days, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have Craigslist, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have media, they didn't have television. They had public speakers and they had newspapers. And before newspapers, they wrote on rocks. Amen. So there was only one way to get the word out, and that was to go out and talk about it. But I want you to believe the hype that Paul talked about. Verse 21, it says, being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was also able to perform. If you don't believe it, you won't preach it. But if you believe the hype, if you believe the whoop, whoop, yo, yo. If you believe what that word says, then you're going to preach it. You don't need a platform to preach it. You don't have to have a platform. But did you know before I ever preached my first sermon that I preached to all the furniture at the car lot that my father-in-law has? When I was in the car business, 3 years, I walked around because I knew, because once I had committed to be a preacher, I had no clue which way it was going to go. I had no idea where I was going. I didn't know how I was going to do it, and I finally just got up and I just started preaching just like I was standing right up here doing it. And all that furniture got saved, every bit of it. That furniture went from rotten, old, and disgusting to being saved and righteous. You may not know what the becoming is going to be for you. You know, there's things that God has plans for, and he'll tell you what to do, and he won't tell you what it looks like until you get there. He won't show you what it's like until you get there. You might have some general idea of what it's going to be like. You know, you might want to dabble in real estate, and you're scared to death to dabble there, and you're afraid, you're like, I ain't got no money, I don't even know where to begin. Let me tell you, I know people that started with nothing, and they got 800 to a million in deposit. Some of you want to dabble in the stock market? By all means, go ahead. I don't want to do it, but it might be something you want to do. There might be something that God will give you witty inventions. Is it in Psalms or Proverbs? I can't remember where it's at. But God says, I will give you witty inventions. Somebody had to have an idea for this. Somebody had to have the idea. Somebody that got tired of riding around in their car waiting until they got home to make a phone call. They said, I sure wish I could call Bob right now. Man, I wish I had something in my hand that I could just pick it up and call him. This little phone has changed the market worldwide. Cell phones have changed markets, sales, marketing worldwide. And it fits in your palm. Somebody had an idea for that. God can give you an idea. God can tell you something that will make you so financially prosperous that you'll have to take a month off to find out where to put all the money. You'll have to take off work to find out, hey, I got rich last night, signed a contract. I'm going to have to take a month off. So you're calling in sick? No, I'm calling in rich. I'm going to need all 30 days. I'm going to need to borrow some vacation time from my fellow employers or employees. Wouldn't it be nice to call in rich one day? I want to show you something in Luke 24. If you want to turn there, great. If you don't, hold your spot. It don't matter because this is the last scripture I'm going to. Luke 24. I read this the other day, and I've read it before, of course, but the road to Emmaus, when Jesus met the two men on the road to Emmaus, they didn't even know it was him. They were just discussing amongst themselves about what just happened to Jesus and everything. It was, you know, they were talking amongst themselves, like, did you see what happened the other day, you know, on CNN? You know, they were just talking, walking down a road. Jesus all of a sudden starts walking in their midst. That'd be cool, wouldn't it, just to walk up behind somebody and say, hey, guys, what are y'all talking about? You know, you just appear out of nowhere. He knew what they were talking about. That's why he went to them. And they're on the road to Emmaus, and he's conversating with them, so on and so forth. Watch what verse 25 says. Let me take a drink of water because this is really good. Now, this is after he's had a little... You know, if you read up to like verse 17, you see what manner of communications are these that you have with one another. And then they begin to tell him. They begin to tell Jesus what they're talking about. Verse 25, watch what it says. He says, oh, fools. Now, wouldn't that be nice? A guy walks up behind you just out of nowhere and the first thing he says, you fools. He says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Notice that it said there, slow of heart. Now, when I saw that, the thought that came into my mind was this. If you don't understand the word in certain areas of your life, you better study them. Because if the preacher says something and you're like, wow, I can be rich, I can have money. I didn't know that.
I thought we were supposed to be broke as Christians. And you don't understand that, and you want to have finances, what should be the first thing you do? Go get a book that focuses on being financially prosperous according to the Word of God. He said, "Oh fools, slow of heart." He said, how, in other words, he's saying, how do you guys not understand this? Now, in the Jewish customs, you know, and I've heard this said, I don't know the truth on it. I'm sure it's pretty darn accurate. If you're a Jewish kid, the Jewish custom is to memorize the Torah. But you, can you imagine memorizing the first four books of the Bible? The whole Torah. Jesus said, "You fools, how is it that you do not understand what happened to me, and why are you down in heart about it?" And as I was, where did I see that while ago? Look at verse 44. This is after he's already talked to them. He walks into the presence of the 11, miraculously walks through a wall where the doors are all locked. He said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and all the things that must be fulfilled, which were written in what? The law of Moses." Those people that he was walking with, they knew the law of Moses. They didn't preach Jesus over there. They taught the law of Moses. He says, "In the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms." If you were Jewish, you read all of those books. He said, "How can you not understand that this was supposed to happen?" He said, "You slow of heart." My friends, if you're slow of heart to believe something, my word to you would be to go and study everything about something that was preached or that you heard and you don't understand. You go find some books and you learn it. And then when you master that, you move on to something else. Jesus was saying to them, "You should already know this, that what happened to me was already prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years ago." You know, Jesus, he didn't mince words. He just called you a fool right to your face. You know why? Because of lack of faith. Nothing displeases God more than lack of faith. Nothing displeases God more than your doubt. The only thing that would have pleased Jesus right then would have been their faith. If they would have been saying, "You know, we're saddened that Jesus was crucified, but we know on the third day he was going to rise again." But they didn't say that. They were slow of heart, slow of learning. They didn't believe all of what Jesus was saying. They saw the miracles. They saw all the stuff that he did. But they didn't believe the parts when he was speaking in parables, when he said that man should be crucified, and on the third day, righteousness to all those that believe. Watch verse 40. Now this is after he's already had the road to Emmaus experience, and then he walks in to see the 11 that are in the house. And all the doors are locked. Here comes Jesus walking through walls. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. In other words, he's having to like, "Guys, come on, look at me. Look. Look at my hands and feet." And while they yet believed not for joy, what does that mean? That they still didn't believe it. They were still sad and they were like, "No way, this is you." They weren't joyful. They weren't like, "Oh, it's Jesus. Oh, man, come give me a hug." How was hell? How did that look? How was it down there? Did you see Abraham? They didn't say that. It says that they, while they yet believed not for joy, they didn't believe it was him. They still couldn't believe it. And they wondered, it says. And I like what Jesus said. He's like, he said to them, "You got any meat to eat in here?" He's like, "Guys, y'all got anything to eat?" You know, hell was pretty hot. It was pretty hot down there. He said, "When I died, you know, I went to the tomb, you know, pretty lonely in that tomb." He said, "Y'all got anything to eat?" Have you ever noticed that in the Bible when somebody got raised from the dead, the Bible says that they hungered? It must be something about dying that causes you to get hungry. Hungry and thirsty. I guess if you've been dead for 4 days or 3 days like Lazarus, I guess you would be hungry after. Because I fasted for 3 days. About time somebody woke me up from the dead. Jesus said, it's me. I'm in the flesh right now. I have a glorified body, but I'm in the flesh. Do you have anything to eat? You know, crackers, you know, Pringles, anything? He don't even, you know, Jesus wasn't even focused. He didn't look at it. He didn't just keep pondering on why are they wondering. He didn't even focus on it. He just said, give me something to eat. Let's sit down and eat. You know how you just loosen up when you sit down at a steakhouse and you just loosen up? Bring me some bread and butter. You know, and then they just loosen up. Don't be wandering. I wrote this down. Don't be wandering and walking in confusion while Jesus is eating fish. While he's sitting there eating in your presence, don't be wondering. When the Lord comes into commune with you, when the Holy Spirit wakes you up on the inside and says, get out of bed at 3 a.m, I need to come talk to you for a second. Don't be one of those that says, all right, when my alarm goes off, I'll get up. Who is this? What? Is somebody talking to me? You know, Jesus is only going to ask you once. He might ask you twice. Then he's just going to let you go back to sleep. And guess what your finances are going to look like? Like you're asleep. Jesus comes in to commune with you. The Holy Ghost comes in to talk to you in the middle of the night. You better get up and listen. I was fasting one day when I first started ministering. I fasted for 13 days. Didn't eat anything solid. Y'all know what I'm talking about. If any of you ever fasted, you know what I'm talking about. I didn't eat anything solid for 13 days. I just drank liquids. And on one of those nights, I was woken up. You know, it was almost alarm time, so God, you know, helped me out. You know, he said, it's almost time to get up. But he woke me up about 30 minutes to an hour early. He said, I want you to get up, and I want you to write all this down. So I got up. And I don't know what he wanted me to do with it. I don't know what, you know, it might be a book one day. I don't know, but I wrote down, God gave us mansions. And he led me through every room in the mansion and explained what the purpose of the room was. The bathroom, the guest bathroom. What was the guest bathroom for? To come and bring strangers into your house so that they can get rid of sin. To go into the shower, wash off their sin. In other words, he was saying, you know, bring in strangers. What was the dining room for? To sit down and eat the Word of God. What was the pantry for? To store the Word of God. Everything. Because what is the Word of God? You're supposed to feed on it. It's food. It's the bread of life. And he led me through the rooms and the guest rooms. He said, these guest rooms are not for you. They're for friends and strangers to bring into your house. And I walked up and I saw this vision. I can remember I was in, you know, in between. You ever been in between sleep and you see stuff, you know, in your visions? I walked in. I was walked up to the front door and I was looking in. You know, if you're in a mansion, mansions don't just have front doors. They got front doors and they got, what do they call those side glasses? If you're a construction guy, you know what I'm talking about? The side glass next to the door. And I peered in and that's where the vision started and where he started talking to me. He said, now this, I need you to write all this down. I wrote it all down. I'm here to tell you that your becoming is going to look different than mine. What you're believing for is going to look different than what I'm believing for. Don't be wondering while Jesus is sitting at your table. When he's ready to sit down and eat with you, don't be wondering. You need to be spiritually mature enough to just believe when he wakes you up in the middle of the night that it's really him. You need to have that spiritual maturity. At this church, we're not going to preach how to just get saved. We're going to teach you how to get grown up. Because it ain't normal to stay the old you and be saved at the same time. Oh, it can happen. You can still go to heaven, but your world on this earth ain't going to look like you want it to. You're going to look broke. You're going to sound broke. The words that come out of your mouth are going to sound broke. You're never going to be able to testify or talk about all the good things that God's done for you. Why? Because you don't believe he's done anything for you. And he probably hasn't. Because why? You don't believe it. Being saved is the most important thing in this church. But growing up is number two. It ain't just the preacher's job to get people saved. It's your job. It's your job to take the gospel to the people, to the public. If you don't understand the word in certain areas of your life, study them. If you're confused about tithes and offerings, you're like, oh God, another church talking about money. God talked more about money than anything else in the Bible. Isn't that weird? Isn't that strange? Why would anybody want to talk defeat and not preach prosperity? He talked more about your prosperity and your health than he did about faith. God loves you, and he cares about who you are becoming. But God, I mean, if all God wanted you to do was be saved, this book wouldn't be near as thick. If all God wanted you to do was be saved, he would have wrote John 3:16 and probably Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, and that would have been it. And then all we would have to do is just open the Bible, say, turn to the book of, let's go to Romans. Let's go to John 3. That's a pretty thin book, isn't it? But if God cares more about more than just your salvation, that's why this book is so thick. Why? Because these are testimonies. There's people in this book right here that experience the exact same stuff that you've experienced. They've experienced defeat. They stood on the hill with Goliath and faced an opportunity to fear and give up. And they stood on the mountain and they fought. They experienced everything that you've experienced. This is not new to God, and your problems are not new. They've been around for ages. Question is, what are you going to do about them? Because the art of becoming is your responsibility. It's not the preacher's. It's not Jesus. It's not the Holy Spirit's job to make you who you need to be. It's your job. It's your responsibility to be who God wants you to be. He doesn't make us. We're not robots. He doesn't make us who he wants us to be. He lets you become who he has a vision, what he has a vision for you to become. You're going to have to believe for something. Every head bowed and every eye closed. So first of all, I want you to understand, if you're not saved, I want you to know one thing. The most important thing of this whole church service is to tell you who Jesus Christ is. And if you're not saved, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the number one thing that is on our heart more than anything is that you get saved. The Bible was written so that you would know, hey, there's other people that experienced what you experienced, but they all had to receive Jesus just like we have to. So if you've never received Jesus today, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is in this building. And he wants you to know that Jesus is our Savior. He wants you to know that your problems are not new. He wants you to know that you're not the only one that's ever been through what you're going through. All he wants you to do is believe it. Don't be wondering. Don't be confused. Jesus is the only way to heaven. There is no alternative. He is our salvation. He is our ticket to heaven. And there is no other. If you don't know who Jesus is today, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And again, we're not going to embarrass you or ask you to come to the front or anything like that. We're not going to do anything like that. All we want you to do is do what Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says. It says to confess with your mouth. That's all you're doing. You're confessing out of your mouth. Why? Why are you confessing out of your mouth? Because you believe it in your heart. Because what's in the heart comes out of your mouth. So when you pray this prayer, I want you to believe every word that you say. If you don't believe it, that's fine. Go study the word. If you don't believe anything I've said today about Jesus Christ, fine. Go study the word. If you don't want to give your life to him today, that's fine. But you better make sure you're right, because your eternal salvation is at stake. So if you don't know who Jesus is, pray this prayer with me. Everybody in here is going to pray it with you to give you some confidence. Say it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart today. And I believe that you are my Savior. In Jesus' name. Every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed the prayer and you meant it, you never received Jesus before and you prayed that prayer, all I want you to do on the count of three is just raise your hand. I just want to see that, you know, that you received Jesus today. If that was you, on the count of three, and by raising your hand, you're saying, I prayed the prayer, I meant it, I received Jesus for the very first time today. On the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Go. Is there anybody? Anybody? All right. Good. All right. All right. Look at me. All right. Good. That means that you should all be doing what? Becoming. Becoming. You're all saved. Get some people here that aren't. Amen. By the way, this week, speaking of, you know, not saved, we have Vacation Bible School coming up, going on this week. We want the kids here. There's kids that get saved at VBS, so we need them here. You can still sign up outside in the foyer today. So we need volunteers. I think they're going to stay here today. I think they're going to order in food or something so they can decorate or whatever for VBS this week. Now, Vacation Bible School.